Sabbath blessings, everyone. If y'all can kneel, we're going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful Sabbath day. Thank you for blessing everyone that's on our prayer list. And thank you for forgiving us of our sins. And for cleansing us from all unrighteousness so that we can be worthy of that latter rain. And let it fall upon your Son's bride. Please bless everyone, Father, that's doing the work all around the world. And we especially lift up Brother Chase and Brother Andre and Brother Sean and Sister Justice. I think that's the only ones that are in Philly right now. And please keep them safe. Put your hedge of angels around them and all those around them. We also lift up Pastor Craig and everyone out there in the Philippines that are being targeted. And all of us here in the States, of course. Thank you for giving us the courage and the faith and the strength to stand firm, no matter what. Even though the governments and even the businesses all around this world, and especially this country, are doing all they can to make life difficult for Christians. But that's okay. It lets us know you're almost here. And so thank you for blessing us with that joy. And blessing everyone here in attendance. And bridling my tongue and any tongue that speaks. So that you alone are glorified. We offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior, King, and Commander in this holy war, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. I just noticed the levels on the Brother Andre's sermon later. And the only reason Andre has got a pre-recorded sermon is because he's out there passing out tracts and stuff for the souls in need that are being tempted to worship a man who is, in danger. So Brother Andre's going to do it live? Well, praise the Lord. Yeah, because I noticed the levels are real low, and I wasn't able to get all the static out, so that's good to hear. All right. Thank you, Brother Chase. Okay. For those of you that are new, welcome. Hope you're blessed. I don't see any smiley faces on the bottom of the list, but then we might have a glitch going on because Sister Nancy was saying she doesn't see any pencils or clouds either, so... if that's the case, it's on your end because I could see everything fine. But if leaving the room and coming back in doesn't fix it, then shutting down your browser might. And if that doesn't fix it, rebooting your computer and then coming back in. Because a browser holds a cache, too, and sometimes that'll get corrupted or truncated. Okay, so... And if you're new and haven't been with us for study, you scroll underneath the chat room or click one of the links up above the chat room that says Sabbath Study. We are in a new study starting this week, and it's lesson number 26. I think there's only 32 or 33 studies, so in a year or two, we should be done. Okay, so lesson number 26, which is titled The Christian and the World. And perfect timing, I think, because of what's going on out there in that world. So, I hope it's a blessing. So, question number one is, how should the Christian relate to the things of the world? And 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, thank you, Brother Gorin, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. No gray areas there, huh? That's pretty blunt. I mean, there are so many different ways to touch on this truth that I could literally be on this question for months. But, I've seen preachers do that, too. I remember that one preacher that I started pulpit preaching with, he did a whole year on one verse. But that was just a theme, But still, I'm not going to do that. I will, however, summarize to the best of my ability and tell you that those within the remnant number who claim to know the truth and understand the great work that we are literally prophesied to perform in these last days must fully understand we are to consecrate ourselves to God. This means our soul, body, and spirit must be entirely focused on things above and not on the things of this world. 1 Corinthians 10:31 clearly says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. It's pretty neat that it also mentions eating and drinking, because we all know what diet can do to the human mind and how it can corrupt it, make it difficult to read Scripture or understand it for that matter. So in our minds, our heart, and how we dress our body, he has given us, and even, you know, the way we speak, and this means to those he sends our way, and even those that are around us on a regular basis, where we have a tendency to get a little bit too comfortable with our bad attitudes, let's say. Every aspect of our being must be separate from the fashions and the practices of the world. Many of you may not be aware of this, and I must say I was not aware of this until years later in my Christian walk, but how we carry ourselves, the cars we drive, the clothing we wear, even the wristwatch can dictate to those Christians we come across in life that are looking at us that we are declaring one of two things. If the clothing, watches, or the shoes, or even the cars, well, the cars are not really a brand name, but there are special brands, I guess you could say, with the cars, too. Like, instead of buying, let's say, a regular generic SUV, some people will go so far as to buy an Escalade. And I understand if you got the money to do so, that's fine. But people that don't have the money to do so, they shouldn't. Or get it used, because then it's cheaper, because it is a better vehicle. It's built better, so it's going to last much longer. But still, it's the reasoning behind buying it is always the key here. And a lot of times things are priced higher only because of their brand names. I remember when we recently had to purchase a car because the one we had so much so many problems that it was cheaper to actually just go ahead and get another car, used, of course. And they were trying to convince us to buy a certain car that I knew was at least $10,000 or $15,000 more expensive because they stopped making them. I says, I'm not going to buy a car just because everybody else wants it. I'm not out to drive up and down the road because, look at, he got it, you know, we're all pointing, you know. You know, maybe when I was a teenager I'd have gone in that direction, but but as a Christian, no, you can't do that. It's not about self. And so, when we have, like, the name brands all over our bodies, and that's another thing that always irked me, advertising someone's company on my clothing, I never got that, you know. I always thought that was, even before I was a Christian, I always thought that was strange. But still, they're going to be on most of the clothing you wear anyway, so. But there are certain brand names that people will buy specifically for that brand name. And so we illustrate to those looking on that we may be enticed by the things, or we are enticed by the things of the world and not of Christ as much as we think we are. And if you notice, a lot of times the brand names, especially when it comes to clothing and shoes and stuff like that, aren't really that much better. Because I can remember, and I've shared this before, me and my brother used to have a tendency to hang out a lot when we were teenagers, which everybody thought was odd, but hey, well, deal with it. I love my brother. And we, you know, played Frisbee a lot and stuff like that, and had a lot of outside activity because we hung out in the woods and stuff. That's what you did in the 70s, at least in our neck of the woods, literally. And I remember one time he was laughing at me because I was buying a pair of gym shoes that were just no-name brand. And I says, why? He says, well, there's no brand on there. There's no... I says, so? And he says, well, you know, whatever. And, it, you know, and that was about the gist of it, you know. And I says, it's just as good as your shoe. The only difference is that you got a brand name, right? And he didn't believe me. But then almost exactly a year later, we were in there buying gym shoes again. I says, check it out, Mike. Here I am buying the junky gym shoe again. And here you are buying the brand name gym shoe that you pay 2-3 times more than I did. So it really, the brand name is really all you're buying. They're not really that much better a lot of times. So anyway, I've been a Christian, a few decades now, and I've seen some amazing blindness in the people of God over the years. And as the remnant people who are called to glorify God and not the world around us, we are to be a peculiar and holy people, just as this prophetic word describes us. And it's not that we're doing this just to be peculiar, or we're not supposed to go out there and no, it's just, it's a natural response to walking with Christ. It's just like when that little girl walked up to Peter and says, your speech arrayeth thee. You know, because he was hanging with Jesus for 3 years, and it was just naturally going to change his character, and so he wasn't a mouthy guy like everybody else around him. I mean, that was pretty obvious for that little girl to say that. That damsel, if you will. They call them damsels back then, but just young girl. And so anything other than, you know, being described as the prophetic word is to describe us as we are not striving after that perfection. And no, it's not just our dress that makes us peculiar, because you can have nice clothing that no one knows has a brand on it and still be considered worldly, because other things might move you. It might not be fashion. It might be something else, you know. We are to be seen as peculiar because we are actually peculiar and holy people. And not declared holy only because someone says you are. You know, like with what they're doing with the Pope right now. I mean, there's people out there calling him Holy Father, which is overwhelmingly blasphemous. And because that, there's only one verse in the Bible, and it's in a prayer that Jesus prays in John chapter 17, where that term Holy Father is used. And Jesus is calling his Father in heaven Holy Father. But everybody in the media, and almost every preacher out there is calling the Pope Holy Father. They're blaspheming. And now some ninth-hour leaders, especially the one that's supposedly running for president, from that church, are calling him Holy Leader, which means he doesn't read a Bible. And most people don't, because you can't do that. Even if it wasn't a Pope, you know, our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. So as a people, we are to prepare the way of the Lord just as John the Baptist did. I mean, after all, this is not prophesied that we are to come in the same spirit of Elijah that John came in? And John wasn't worldly in the least. His message, his actions, and even his clothing boldly declare he wasn't of this world. Every particle of our being, every speck of talent given us from our God must be put to use in preparing the people he puts in our path to seek his will and not the will of the world. And I'm not saying to be, you know, even though this can engulf you, but it engulfs in a good way. And what I'm getting at is you got some people that are obsessed. They go a little bit overboard, and these are usually the kind that have their seeds cast on stony ground. they receive the truth with all zeal and all that stuff, and then all of a sudden they drop off because their zealousness drops off, and so they walk away from it. But when you walk with Christ, he has the tendency to completely change you from within, and you notice that things you used to do throughout the day you just don't do anymore. It's not because you feel like you can't, it's just because you don't want to. It's not about rules and regs anymore when you meet Jesus. But the devil makes it all about rules and regulations before you meet him. And this is why most of us, myself included, will kick and scream all the way to Christ's arms. Thinking that, well, I'm going to have to give up this, I'm going to have to give up that. No, you really don't have to give up that much. I mean, sin, you don't want to do anyway. So, yeah, sure. But you don't even have to give it up. You just end up not wanting to do it anymore. It just literally drops off like dross. So, we must preach, even without speaking, sometimes too. And that's not hard to do. You know, the way you carry yourself. And when we walk with God, His spiritual mold is upon us to help us to stand in the great day of preparation. Because unless we prepare to stand now, we're going to fall when those plagues begin. And the four winds are slipping. We have all met Christians in our lives that truly believe they're headed for heaven, but are illustrating by their sinful actions that they are blindfolded by the world and are not only headed to a ditch. Many that trust them as Christians are headed to the same ditch they are. Like Jesus said, the blind leading the blind. And yeah, I know the Lord winks at our times of ignorance. And so you can't judge them either way. You can share with them about some of the things you see, but in a way that shows love and concern for them. And the way they react to that love and concern for them is usually, you know, the fruit that dictates the spirit within. If they get all upset and angry, well, then they're not walking with Christ. But it's like David when Nathan came up to him and explained to him what he was doing wrong without him even realizing he was talking about him. Yeah. He fell into repentance and tears. You know, their idea of what the truth in the world, in the word is, can be seen as very vague, the people out there. And they're basing their faith only upon, a possibility, because they have no true desire to learn truth and therefore no real assurance. They are headed home because the world they stand in entices them to stay there. I mean, that's where their comfort zone is. Like those Jehovah Witnesses that were on my front porch many years ago saying, "Oh, I don't want to go to heaven. Forget that. I love the world." That's what their theology teaches. They have to stay here and clean up the mess, even though the Bible states clearly no one's going to bury them bodies. But they think they're going to. And this is why you see in the Jehovah Witnesses church, their kingdom halls have no windows and 3-inch thick oak doors. They actually believe they're going to be able to ride out the second coming and then go out and do the work and cleaning things up. It's amazing how deceived some can go. And they're a spinoff from the Ninth Hour Church, too. They used to be Sabbath keepers. They understand who Michael is. See, the devil doesn't care if you know the truth, as long as you know some of his lies and embrace them, too. So many have no hope that are running great risk in practicing the very things Jesus taught they should never do. They're eating and they're drinking, they're dressing, and therefore binding themselves up with the world in a variety of ways that, as I said earlier, would take months to describe, because Satan has been throwing so many worldly toys around the last few decades alone that the only way I can summarize the danger is to say, open your Bibles, learn of Jesus and walk as he teaches and not as the world teaches. But because Christianity has become churchianity and preachers have become preachertainers, the hearts of billions of Christians are divided. The fleshly mind craves conformity to the world in so many ways that the mark of distinction from the world is scarcely distinguishable from the mark of the Holy Spirit upon the heart. I mean, it's literally impossible now to tell the difference between a Christian and an atheist in today's world. I mean, with the devil worshippers and stuff, yeah, they usually, you know, do the goth thing, you know, dress all in black and they're covered in tattoos. But now the Christians do the tattoos and all the other strange things too. Well, the ones that claim to be Christians, like Isaiah chapter 4 said. I mean, today's Christians look like everybody else. They dress like the world. They eat what the world eats. They drink. They smoke. They go to movies. They live in sin. They steal. They lie. And they do exactly as the prophet Isaiah said they would do in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1, because many of these so-called Christians were raised to believe that merely claiming the name of Jesus Christ as Lord is what gets them into heaven. Yeah, I remember when I was doing it programming and networking and graphic arts and all that stuff for that prison ministry, that they used to call me, the ministers that were associated with the prison ministry. And then, of course, the head chaplain would chime in every now and then, too, for the state of Illinois. I met him a few times, and he was just, I don't know how to explain him. But anyway, these preachers would go into the, you know, but they all had to be Baptist because this one ministry was a Baptist ministry. And I was hired by them because I was going to a church that embraced Baptist theology, except the one saved, always saved thing, because I wouldn't go with that. And I liked the idea that that particular church where I started pulpit preaching didn't believe it either, because there's just way too many Bible verses to show that's a false doctrine. You can lose your salvation. But anyway, this guy, you know, he believed it that way, but, you know, he was, you know, 99% of the faith and stuff like that, and I was going to try to help him. And we did talk a few times about that, and I showed him some verses that, of course, made eyebrows jump, but still. The strange thing is because I was the one that made the software, they had to call me to put in the data in regards to when they would talk to the prisoners about Jesus Christ. And they would, just once a week, they would call, you know, at the end of the week, usually on a Friday. And I can remember like it's yesterday, they would, you know, I get 20 or 30 calls that one day. Sometimes they'd call Thursdays, and sometimes they'd call late on Monday. But there was like 70 of them, I think, 50 to 70. There was a lot of them. And this is just for Illinois. We weren't dealing with the ones out of the other states because he was slowly but surely working his way across the country. So we were just, I was just based in Illinois. And it was strange to see how these preachers would call us. Yeah, I talked to 50 guys and 48 of them became Christians. And this, you know, one-on-one he's talking to him, right? And this other guy says, yeah, I talked to 20 men this week and all 20 accepted Jesus as Savior. And this other guy would come in and he'd call and says, yeah, I talked to 32 men and 31 became Christians. And I was just like, you know, somebody's gilding the lily here, because I know how, yeah, I'm a street preacher at this time, right? And I know. He says, what are you guys doing? You got magic potions or something? Or you got some special words that dangle in the air where you can actually see them in 3D and kind of like affect the heart of these guys? I mean, what's going on here? Is the ladder ain't falling already? Did I miss something? And this one guy would call. And sometimes he'd actually come in because he lived down the road. He'd say, yeah, I talked to 25 guys. Three of them accepted Jesus. Yeah, because he wasn't just saying, repeat after me. You know, that sinner's prayer theology thing that they all do in the Baptist church. If you just repeat after them, bam, bang, zoom, you're a Christian. You know, it's like hocus pocus. You know, that's not Christianity. That's order taking. And that's how easy it is to become disconnected from heaven. Because when you realize it was like an order-taking thing, you know, take my life, you know, kind of like a robot prayer, and then you're told that it's automatic and it's done, and so you expect after that point all your prayers will be automatic and answered, and when they're not, guess what happens? You leave the church. Yeah, I wouldn't doubt it. Yeah, well, Islam is based on that too, because this weird theology, or this sinner's prayer, if you will, was brought in by Jesuits into all the denominations so as to keep the people at a lower position in their faith, so as to keep Rome from becoming the scum of the earth, even though they are. I mean, they have to get the people down to their level to have the better control. If the people actually are walking with Christ, they know what's going to happen. They saw what happened in the infancy of this nation. Yeah, that was the reason they, you know, they built Hollywood and Disneyland. They had to cover both ends of the rainbow there so that they can corrupt the people, get them comfortable in lies. Hollywood allows them to go and watch a movie that's based all on lies. And even if it's based on a true story, the people on screen are not the people that the story's about, and they always embellish it. It's all based on lies. And after a few decades of watching these movies or going into these amusement parks where all, you know, it's all based on lies there too. It's all fake amusement. It's you're in and out, bam, and then on your way home, you're back to your humdrum life. There's no joy there at all. It's just purchased joy. It's kind of like doing drugs. The high disappears. And then after a few decades of all that falling around, you're so used to the lies that when someone starts telling you the truth, it gets your blood up. because it's rocking your boat. And so, like these Baptist preachers, they said, all you got to do is say Jesus Christ is Lord, and you got heaven tapped. And that's how I believed, even before I left the Catholic Church. I actually thought, because we were taught that in Catholicism, all you got to do is understand that Jesus is your Lord, and you're guaranteed heaven, no matter what. Just get to confession every Saturday, get in there, and tell the priest what you did throughout the week. Lip service is not salvation. In fact, Jesus said the following in Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 to 9. He said, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Kind of sounds like he's echoing Isaiah 4:1, doesn't it? And then Jesus finishes by saying, but in vain they do worship me, teaching the doctrine, the commandments of men. You know, the bottom line is unless we are willing to separate ourselves from the world and become the peculiar children of God by His will, by His movements of His hand, not by us building a stairway to heaven, can't be done. Let go, let God, literally, let Him be your Lord. If something is wrong and you're doing it, stop it, period. End of story. No gray areas there, right? Just that easy. And if it's difficult, well, now you understand why he said, if your eye bothers you or offends you or causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. And no, he's not saying lop off your hand or gouge out your eye, like that one Roman Catholic did out in front of his entire church family, gouged out both his eyes in front of the family, in front of the church one day. It's like 10 years ago. No, what Jesus is saying is when you give up these things you lust after, it's like gouging your eye out. It's like ripping your hand off because it's that difficult sometimes. But if you don't put your foot forward, guess what? He ain't going to help you. Because I remember when I literally asked him to help me stop smoking, I put my foot forward, and all of a sudden, when he saw I was obedient and I was going to do the best I could, he made it like as easy. I can't even explain how easy. I just became a non-smoker instantly. I mean, something that literally out of left field, never thought was possible. And that was before I was even a Sabbath keeper. And I've been keeping Sabbath 21 years. So I praise him for that too, because I know what happens after the human body has that many decades of cigarettes, because I started very, very young. So again, unless we're willing to separate ourselves from the world, especially now, I mean, come on. I mean, we know the prophecies, right? If you've been reading your Bible, you know that they're going to use climate change in the calamities they supposedly say it, well, it does cause, but it's not the climate change that is reality. It's the climate change that they have invented, because it's not actually global warming, it's global cooling, but that really doesn't matter anymore. They know they've gotten caught in a lie. They're just going to run with it, just like Hitler's buddy said. You know, you keep lying long enough, the people are going to believe it eventually. And they do. I mean, come on. We're in the last days. Look at everybody around you. They believe this stuff. I mean, there's people crying and passing out in an actual rapturous worship of the Pope as he drives by in Philadelphia or wherever else he goes. They're worshiping this man. And he's talking about climate change. He's pushing it. We've been saying for decades that they're going to use the calamities. And we aren't the only ones. This has actually been proclaimed for over 100 years. The original message of the Ninth Hour Church, that, of course, has fallen into sin, and now the 11th Hour Church, us, are finishing the job as the prophecy said. And yeah, they're going to go out, they're going to claim themselves the remnant, and they're going to claim themselves the people. Yeah, they're going to do exactly what happened in Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 7. The people all during out the day that did all the work during the day are going to get upset because we're getting the penny, because even though we only worked a few hours of the day, at the end of the day, we're going to get the penny too. This is, well, wait a second, we worked all day for that penny. Shouldn't we get more? No, they agree to it. But they're getting upset because we're getting the blessings that they have now rejected. So, we know what time it is. We know They're setting the stage. They got the technology now to enforce the mark. It's there. You don't even have to be a computer programmer to figure that one out. It's there. I mean, you go to any store. Eventually, you're not even going to be able to use cash. It's going to be digitalized. You know, they're going to mess with the economy to get it to that point. But my point is, since we see everything that's happening exactly as the prophecy said, and we know all the other prophecies that were supposed to happen have happened exactly as the prophecy said they would, and we know he's right now, the Pope, the man of sin, is out there to, you know, pushing climate change so that they can have the means by which to try to shut us up, even though they think it's going to work, but it's not. Because the prophecy states clearly, they're going to try to shut us up. And they're going to use Sunday laws to say, look, we got to stop these calamities. And if you don't believe they're going to do that, do a little research on that Christmas tsunami. What that Presbyterian minister said, standing out there with that church behind him and saying, on camera, that the reason these people all died is because they weren't going to church on Sunday. That's the only way to stop the calamities now. That's going to be their excuse. But we know why they're doing it. It's because their churches are emptying because of the message we have as the latter rain falls upon us to go forth with that power. Now, if you want to be part of that, if you want to be part of that number, if you want to see his hand move like that, if you want to see what the apostles saw on Pentecost, where thousands of people came into the truth because of absolute truth, something that just comes out of your mouth without even thinking, because the Holy Spirit moves your tongue. If you want to see that, well, then put down the cigarette, put down the beer, shut off the porn, quit playing the violent video games, and get rid of that TV. Wherefore, it says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, that is in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Hope and pray you're blessed. I'll be back in a minute.